Thank you, Greg. And just a special shout out this morning. As I've been watching and worshiping at home as well on the off weeks when I'm not bringing the message, I'm amazed that I'm worshiping with our friends in Gabon, Africa. We hear from people in the Manila, Philippines, West Coast, East Coast. So we're truly a global community right now, which is really, really cool. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it right now. We're going to be working through that text that Greg read just a few moments ago. And if you're just joining us for the first time, we've been talking about how God wants to awaken our lives, right? Since Easter, we've been talking about the fact that God didn't just speak through the scriptures long ago, but he's still speaking today. And life becomes to become a real adventure when we begin to embrace this fact. Now, I just want to put you at ease. If you think that sounds kind of weird, like, okay, you're one of those churches and one of those pastors, it's a learning process. For me, I didn't grow up learning about this. And so it's been a very gradual, just even over the last decade, of learning to hear God's voice. So just be open this morning to what God wants to do. And God, through the Holy Spirit, does amazing things in our lives. So again, we've been looking at some texts. Pastor Billy did a great job last week talking about awakenings. And we're going to talk about, go back to that very first scripture for a few moments. That very first week, we talked about the very first sermon that Jesus gave. He said these words in Mark chapter 1. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, if you're like us, like Lisa and I, we're looking for ways to engage with our kids right now. Children's ministry has given us an awesome opportunity with Explorers and Next Gen as well. And if you want to do something to watch as a family, I would really encourage this new series that's come out called Chosen. Pastor Billy recommended it to our family. We've been enjoying it very much, kind of a different take on Jesus' life, but it's been really powerful. So just consider that. But what we're talking about today is this idea that God wants to break into our lives, okay? That he has more for us. And we have this tool. It's from the Greek word kairos. And I want you to just follow along with me for a moment. So in the Greek language, the word time has come. There's two Greek words, chronos, which is sequential time, like time on a wristwatch, or those of you that don't use a wristwatch anymore, time on a cell phone. But then there's another kind of time. That's the word that Jesus used, the word kairos. It means an event in time. It means like we had a good time last night. It's sort of a breaking in of time. Time stood still. And so what we said is that God's trying to get our attention because he wants to awaken us to more. And we begin to observe what he's saying. Right, what was that nudge about that I felt the other day? What was that when I was listening to that song just earlier about amazing grace? What happened and said, I'm beginning to observe, I'm beginning to reflect on that. Okay? And as we spend some time thinking, we're ready to maybe talk to somebody about that. Somebody we trust, we begin to discuss. Okay? And that's the whole, you might say, the right side of the circle. I'm learning for our minds to begin to change, to align with the things that God wants for us. But then he calls us to some action, right? He calls us to make a plan. God, what are you trying to say? And what am I going to do about it? Those are those two questions we ask ourselves. But what am I going to say? And we begin to make a plan. We share that with another person so that we're accountable. And really, accountability in the original language, again, it means encouragement. Not like, I caught you, but more like, yeah, how you doing with that? And then we act. And then we get back on our chronos time of life. We have events in life. And life begins to look like a slinky, you might think about it, as that God continues to intervene in our life. It gets really exciting. Someone this week shared that a person, a friend of theirs in the Thanksgiving community, called them up and said, hey, would you be willing to go for a walk with me? I think I've had a kairos moment. And they began to discuss, and it was a really powerful experience for both people in that setting. So if you're having those and you want to share those, want to process that with somebody, share that with us at Romans 8:28 at thanksgiving.church, and we'd love to walk with you through that time. But today we're going to talk about, well, I would have to say it's the greatest awakening of all. It precedes all other awakenings, and without this awakening, I would just say that none of the other awakenings really make sense to us, okay? So again, grab your Bibles, Acts chapter 17, and that's we're going to work through that text that Greg read just a few moments ago. And while you're doing that, I just want to say a shout out. If you've grown up kind of in a religious setting, or and it's certainly appropriate if you didn't grow up in a religious setting, but you sort of feel threatened by people that talk about, yeah, when I was listening to God the other day, or I feel like I heard from God the other day. I feel like I had some breakthroughs in my life. Just put that aside for a moment, okay? One scholar put it this way. Your system is perfectly designed to produce the results that you're experiencing. What I mean by that is this. If you're like me, growing up, you know, I thought, well, God only speaks to kind of that one group of people, and they're sort of different. If you have that mindset, chances are good that you're not going to hear the voice of God, right? So it's the first thing is just being open to that. And research continues to show that oftentimes many of us grow up in a church, but we can be inoculated against living in a living, breathing relationship with Jesus. Now, I'm going to give you kind of a thick quote, kind of a heady quote, but I want to share it with you because it's really powerful. So stay with me just these next few moments. It's from a book I've been reading called Faith for Exiles by Kinnaman and Matlock. This is what they write. You may have heard the metaphor of inoculating people to the gospel. Now, in a medical scenario, of course, inoculation involves exposing someone to a virus so that their cells produce a natural antibody to guard against future full exposure. Now, just as an aside to the quote, this was written a couple years ago, but how appropriate to what we're experiencing right now. They go on. Sadly, there is an apt description of what happens with Jesus in many lives. We've been exposed to Christianity, and we form patterns and habits that resist deeper faith. And these faith antibodies are part of the natural human bent away from God, but are also exacerbated, heightened, you might say, by Christian structures that enable superficial, skin-deep spirituality. Now, I'll tell you, that was a mouthful to read. And I know for you, it's like, wow, that's a lot to take in. But here's basically what it's saying. Some of us grew up in a religious setting, church. And we knew that we were supposed to do the right things. We were supposed to show up at the right places. But the reality is that it never sunk from here to here. And that Jesus and church were always supposed to go hand in hand. And for many of us, let's just be honest, that was not always the case. Okay? So today, I thought it'd be fun at home. You want to give us a little thumbs up or make a comment in the Facebook session and just say, hey, I believe that God still speaks today. Okay, everybody? Yeah, we got some folks here as well today, our worship team. Yeah, they're raising hands. They're giving thumbs up. All right, you guys at home, encourage somebody else. And if you're not, that's okay. That's all right. All right. Today, we're looking at a guy. His name was Paul, and he grew up in a very religious setting. And he knew all the ins and outs. He knew how to keep the law perfectly well. And the scriptures remind us that he was so zealous for his religion that he actually persecuted and murdered many of the followers of Jesus. Okay, so I want to set the pretext for the text that was read just a few minutes earlier so that you guys maybe that aren't familiar with the story can really delve in and engage with the text. Okay, so Paul, he was also called Saul. The scriptures remind us in Acts chapter 9 that he was on his way to a city in the Middle East. It was called Damascus, Syria, still there today, right? And he was there for this reason. He was going to put some fellow Jews who were following Christ in jail. Suddenly on the road, there is this bright light, and he begins to fall to the ground. He's really blinded by this light. And he hears a voice coming from the light. And he says this. He says, who are you, Lord? Acts chapter 9, verse 5. And here's the voice that speaks back. He says this. I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. Now I imagine that was quite an awakening for Paul, You know, you got your job to do. You're going to go and you're going to take care of your job. And all of a sudden this bright light comes on. And so he begins to go into this town. Meanwhile, can you imagine? There was a follower of Jesus. His name was Ananias. He gets a little tap on the shoulder, not literally now. God very, very rarely speaks audibly. I've never heard God speak audibly. I've never heard or felt a literal touch, but that's just kind of the way to say it this morning. He touches Ananias' shoulder and he says, "Hey, I got a job for you, Ananias. I want you to go into Damascus and I want you to talk to Paul. And here's the message I want to give to you." Now, I want you to put yourself in Ananias' position for a moment. Paul is notorious all across the Middle East. For what? For killing Christians. Your job, Ananias, is to go talk to this guy. So this was an awakening of sorts as well for Ananias. Now we read in Acts chapter 9, this is what Ananias is told to say. "Then Ananias went to the house and enters it. He places his hands on Saul and he says, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately," it says, "something like scales fell from Paul's eyes and he could see again. He got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength." Paul has the greatest of awakenings. Now, don't you think for one moment that his life was perfect after that? And that's sometimes where we get tripped up, right? We come down an aisle, we get baptized, we have an awakening, we think life should be wholly different now. And it is, but there's sort of this gradual unfolding in Paul's life as well as ours. And his life begins to get transformed. And the rest of the book of Acts, which I really encourage you to spend some time this summer reading through this, is largely just a travel journal about Paul's awakenings, written by a doctor. His name was Luke, who traveled with Paul. He's the one who also wrote the book of Luke and traveled about Paul's adventures. Okay, now you know that I'm a map guy. I love maps because I like to know that it's real. I don't want to know that. Find out later that this was all a big fairy tale. So I like facts. I like to know things exist today. I've been to some of these places with groups here from the church as well. But you see on the map, there's Damascus, which is still there, and then Athens, where Paul is today in our text. And that still is there as well today. Okay, so Acts chapter 17, we delve into the text now today. All right, so why is Paul in Athens? Well, if you read, Silas and Timothy were in a city called Berea, and they said, "Hey, Paul, why don't you go on ahead of us? We got some business here to take." Now, I think Paul was kind of an urgent kind of guy. So I think he's kind of pacing around Athens, and he's like, "When are these guys going to show up?" And then he does what Paul does well. He starts talking about Jesus. And it says a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. Now, who were they? Well, the Epicureans kind of had this idea about life that, hey, whatever goes, goes. We're sort of open to everything. And Stoics, they were these really intellectual people, right? They wanted to ponder things deeply. And so he begins to have a conversation with them, and they say, "Well, what's this babbler trying to say? He seems to be advocating for a foreign God." They say this because he was preaching about the resurrection and Jesus, okay? Now, Paul goes into Athens, just like Athens is today. He looks around and he sees an idol on every street corner, these monuments to these idols. And the people back then, and still a little bit today, they would go and they would make little offerings, or they would take and put money there. And then probably the priest, that's how the priest got rich, right? Come and grab the money for themselves. And Paul's walking around, he sees all these monuments. Now think about this for a moment. What's Paul gonna say? He doesn't have a Bible. The Bible hasn't been written yet. All he has is this experience with Jesus. And he's talked to some of the people that have met Jesus as well and walked with him, some of the disciples. And so he begins to share about what he knows. And they take him to a place called the Areopagus. Again, let's take a look at that. That's the Areopagus, still there today. If you go there in Athens, you'll visit the Areopagus. It's right below the Parthenon, which is that huge Greek kind of a monument where people still could worship today, but the Greek gods. And right below that is the Areopagus. And so he gathers with these people and he begins to speak to them. Okay? Now we pick it up in verse 22, if you follow along. Verse 22. He says, he stands up, he says, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious." Notice he doesn't just ding them. He says, "Why do you worship these things?" Right? He doesn't ding them. He says, "I see that you're very religious." Okay? We go on to verse 23. "As I walked around and looked, I saw your object of worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And that is what I'm going to proclaim to you." A little provocative there. But he says, there's an inscription to an unknown God. This is Paul's opportunity now. You know, the Greeks were famous. They're like, "Hey, you got a God? Let's just add him to the list because we're uncertain about it. So if we add another God, then maybe we'll cover all the gods. And just in case we might have missed one, we'll certainly add yours." And then Paul begins to speak. Verse 24. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples built by human hands." Right? Keep on going. Here we go. Verse 25. "He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he gives himself everyone life and breath and everything else." Next verse. "From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed time in history and the boundaries of their land." So he's giving this background on who God is. And he said God did this so they would seek him and perhaps reach out. Now, what's interesting about this word in the Greek language for reach out, it literally means grope. So just like all of us right now even are starting going, well, who's in charge? And is there a God that's orchestrating all these things? And how does this God work? Paul was saying, even back then, people were reaching out and they were groping. There's got to be some certainty. There's got to be some divinity in all this. And in verse 28, he says this, "For it's in him that we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." Paul, in essence, is really saying that who you are is a result of God. That's where your identity comes from. And then he quotes from one of their own poets so they would recognize that. Okay, verse 30. "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." Now, here's interesting. Those of you who are thinking like, okay, now I got to get all my sins and give them to God. That's an aspect of repentance, but this is what Paul was really saying. Repentance means to change our mind. To allow God to change our mind to be aligned with God's will and his way for our lives. And he's saying, we don't have to be ignorant anymore. Excuse me. We can be refreshed. We can be guided who this God really is. Verse 31, "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." Parenthetically, what he's saying is everything points back to Jesus. Everything points back to Jesus. Now, you still think there's conversations like that going on today? What's interesting, I didn't put the text up for you, the rest of the text, but it doesn't say, "And everyone decided to follow Jesus that day." What it does say is that some sneered at him. Some said, "Okay, I want to hear a little bit more from you." And others began to follow. I've heard a lot of conversations taking place, especially in the last 2 months. Just reading an article from the Wall Street Journal right before this, and it's the heightened level of prayer. People are Googling prayer. People are wondering about God. There's all sorts of questioning going on. One of the guys I listen to and I read is, you might call him a modern day philosopher. He probably would have been there in the Areopagus talking. His name is Tim Keller, and I would just encourage you to read anything you can get by him, to listen to his messages. He's a retired pastor in New York and an author. And he was on a podcast recently that I was listening to. And it was a very, very provocative, interesting, engaging podcast. And the gentleman asked him, he said, "So tell me about what's going on today." And this is what he said. He said, "The reality is that in my parents' generation, people were just like in Paul's day, seeking the meaning of life. They were seeking happiness. They were seeking whatever that longing in their heart was. And in my parents' generation, the meaning of life was all about being good. You wanted to be good, you wanted to do good, and you wanted others to perceive you doing good. But he said, that's really not the question that people are asking with the meaning of life today. In our culture today, he said this, the meaning of life is not necessarily about being good, but it's about being our truest self. It's about getting free from the things that constrict you to live the life that you were meant to live. And for many, especially our young adults, religion for you can be perceived as something that constricts the real us, right? You grew up maybe with a bad experience of religion. It didn't seem to be relevant in your life. And so we become definers of our own identity, right? We build our brand, whether it's on TikTok or social media or wherever it is. And where does that come from? It comes from our inside, how we feel about ourselves. Then we create ourselves based on what we believe is our truest self. Now, maybe sounds kind of good to some of you. The only problem with this is that the self has not had a very good track record of being reliable. It's often not very trustworthy when it comes to forming our identity. Why? Because our identity comes from outside of ourselves. It comes from God, as Paul would say. And when we're awakened to this fact, our lives begin to change. In him, he says, we live and we move and we have our being. We find that our true self is only found in our relationship with our Creator. I guess I want to ask you, how is it going trying to find your truest self? Don't devalue what Jesus might bring to the table. Maybe it's not church for you right now, but perhaps Jesus has some things to offer about who our truest self is. Genesis 1 says it this way, we are made in the image of God. We have the very imprint of God in our bodies. And if we try anything else to fill that imprint in our lives, it ends up leading to a dead end. We've been having some great conversations over these last several weeks. And today, we spent some time with a businessman in our congregation. He's a young man. His name is Jason Minderman. And he's going to give you a little bit of insight into the awakenings that he's had in his life in the last couple of years. So let's take a look and listen in. All right. Well, it's great to welcome you, Jason Minderman, part of the Leadership Academy right now, helping out with confirmation. Been around Thanksgiving for, told me, about 5 or 6 years. Tell us a little bit about you and your family, if you would.
Sure. Yeah, we've been in coming to church here at Thanksgiving since 13 or 14, I think, when we moved back from Texas. My wife, Kim, and I, we have three boys, Emmett, Griffin, and Wesley. Emmett's gone through confirmation right now. Griffin just did his first communion a few months back before all the crazy coronavirus chaos. And, you know, Wesley is just kind of dipping his feet into faith, but he's my little theologian, actually.
Yeah, awesome. So, small town boy, tell us what life was like where you grew up.
Yeah, so I grew up in a small town of Nehaka, Nebraska.
Okay.
And not many people know where Nehaka even is, but it's about 30 minutes straight south of here, you know, just a little small farm town.
Okay.
And it's just really a storybook life growing up. My dad worked in a company, inside sales. My mom was a teacher after she was at home with me for a number of years, I think until I was in fourth grade. I had two older brothers who taught me all the good and all the bad. And got to play a lot of sports, have a lot of fun, kind of learn how to farm, learn how to, you know, hard day's work and that sort of thing. And be around really faithful, good, salt of the earth people. So it was a tremendous upbringing.
Yeah. Church a part of that equation for you guys as a family?
It was. My father's family, well, all of them really were pretty consistent church goers. And I'm pretty sure my dad went to church every single Sunday his entire life. And we didn't, to be honest with you. I think when my older brothers were that age, they went a lot. And sort of as more activities came, as we fight that challenge every day. Yeah. You know, in my family of giving enough time to church and the church community, but sort of sporadic. But
sure.
I had a little bit of faith, or a lot of faith, I guess, growing up.
yeah.
But it can be challenging.
Yeah. So then off to college and start in the career world. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, I was very fortunate. I had a sort of a really high trajectory and fast launch out of college. In college, I was able to get a job working for the campus radio station right away, and it was every kid's Husker kid's dream. So I got to interview Tom Osborne and
wow.
be with football players, do the pregame show from the press box, the brand new press box, and see a national championship and be a part of that. My wife is my high school and college sweetheart. Shortly after college, we got married, and my career took off in radio advertising sales and then healthcare sales. And I was very blessed at the time, and
yeah.
maybe I didn't know it.
Sure. So 20s sounded like they were pretty good, living the dream. You mentioned in your 30s, though, there was maybe some stumbling blocks that came into your life.
Yeah, later on in my 30s, I'd mentioned to you when my first son Emmett was born, things were going extremely well for my family and I, and my wife was able to stop her career, put that on hold in the trust department in a bank in Kansas City. She had a great career, but she put that on hold to be at home with Emmett, and that was important to us. And we were sort of in that accumulation part of life where it's a new car and another new car and a new house and then a bigger house. And through that, all those successes, I don't think I put the gratitude in the right place.
Mm.
And it was kind of sort of focused on inward on me. Mm-hmm. And with that led to some stumbling blocks mm-hmm. where I sort of started developing this anxiety and this fear of losing everything.
Mm.
And the anxiety became sort of crippling and made me question my faith
mm.
and question the relationships that I had, not only with my family, but with God and Jesus. And ultimately what happened is I started using alcohol to mm. cope because the medicine didn't work for me.
Mm-hmm.
And so I ultimately sort of lost myself in the bottle.
You mentioned that as you reflect on that, there was some pretty key moments where there were some awakenings. That's kind of been the subject matter for us over the last few weeks. There was some big awakenings where God was trying to get your attention. Can you tell us a little bit more about that?
Everybody talks about if you've experienced some lows in your life, everybody always talks about the rock bottom.
Yeah.
And a few years ago, I experienced my rock bottom. I could not seem to pass on the drink, no matter what. And I knew that I had a problem. And I had been approached even by my wife and other members of the family that I was taking it too far. And so I'd find myself drinking in the morning just to get past that anxiety so I could do something productive. And then the alcohol became too much to overcome. It was just too much to overcome. Mm. And I just wanted to drink all the time.
Mm.
And ultimately, I got to the point where my life was on the line. My relationships were gone with God, with my wife, my children, jobs, or career, people I worked with in the industry, And I felt like I was going to die.
Mm.
Not just that spiritual death, but that I was physically going to die.
Mm.
And I kind of had resigned myself to the fact that I would. That I just wouldn't wake up.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
I remember coming home. My wife was working a late shift. And I had actually been at the bar drinking, had slept it off, and came back home. And decided I needed to start drinking again. And I was out on my back patio. I looked in the window, and I saw my three boys playing by themselves. And it struck me.
Hmm.
At that point, my major awakening was that God sort of tapped me on the shoulder and turned me toward the window.
Mm-hmm.
And I just had this overwhelming feeling of, if I don't stop, my children won't have a father.
Mm-hmm.
Everything else sort of went away at that moment. My fears of everything else went away, and my main goal was that my boys would be okay. And it was God, it was Jesus at that moment reached out to me, and I know this to be true.
Mm.
there's no other explanation for it. Yeah. He reached out and turned me toward my kids and my family to make a choice to call my brother to come get me and help me get to the hospital and find help. And I don't believe that if God hadn't interceded at that moment, I really don't believe, I don't know where I would be.
Yeah. Were you able to recognize at the time that was God, or was just kind of...
In hindsight, it's easy to see that it was God at the moment.
Sure.
About 2 days later, while I was sitting in the hospital bed in Methodist, and I had a little bit of sobriety, I recognized that's exactly what it was.
So Jesus kept reaching in, reminding you of his love.
Yes.
That you were going to have to do this alone. I know you shared that with me in the past, because that's pretty overwhelming to feel like life's crumbling around you. Now you got to figure it out.
It was extremely overwhelming. And initially, when it all happened, I was so sad. Hmm. And I was overwhelmed with grief. And my first few days, I went to a rehab facility. I would hear somebody else in the facility talk about their kids, and I just felt this grief, overwhelming sadness and guilt, all the bad things that I had done, or left unattended, finances and time with my kids, and my health, and to let my relationship with my wife go. Mm-hmm. That was overwhelming. It was unbearable. Guilt and shame, and some of the things that I've heard you talk about in your sermons, guilt, shame, and all these things. And again, in that moment, I looked back and I saw that Jesus was looking for me, and he found me, and he turned my head. And then again, a few days later, sitting in O'Neill, Nebraska, in a rehab facility, tapped on my heart and said, "It's going to be okay. Hmm. Seek me. Follow me now. Hmm. It's going to be okay." And in that moment, I sort of had this another awakening where Jesus was saying, "Surrender. You can't do this." Hmm. And I couldn't. And in that moment, I decided to try a different prayer where I prayed that his will be done, something that I learned through AA, actually, through that rehab, that we need to sort of ask God to let his will be done and just give us the power to follow his will, And so I thought, I'm going to try this. And I did, and I woke up the next morning with this overwhelming sense of joy in my heart. Hmm. And that I could do it, and that I would do it. And not only would I do it, but I'd come back and I'd be better than I ever was. A better dad, a better husband, God willing.
Yeah.
A better employee, a better son to my parents.
Because you weren't doing it in your own strength now.
Right.
Yeah, that's powerful.
Yeah, and I surrendered. And in that surrender, giving up my will, my self-seeking, I became born again, ultimately.
Yeah. So you mentioned you grew up in the church, so the seeds of faith were planted there. But now you're talking about these awakenings in your life, a big awakening, but little awakenings along the way. Tell us how life's different for you now.
Well, life is 180 degrees from what it used to be. And the biggest way that it's different is that I can find serenity and some of the smallest things. And I'm able to find joy every day in some way. I've equated it in a story with my wife about just how I feel there's so much joy at times, and I know that I don't deserve really to feel that way given sort of, some of the things that I did and mistakes I made. But God's grace gives me the ability to experience that joy. Like the day that I celebrated a year of sobriety it was indescribable. And I knew I was going to do it. I knew I would get there and it wouldn't be a problem because I had Christ with me to get there. But that day that it actually happened, I celebrated that year, I use the word overwhelmed a lot in my life now, but that's the way that I feel. It's the Holy Spirit is overwhelming at times. And I think that's how I can always tell when God is working in my heart, because I get emotional. I I get sentimental, you know, but I can't help it. Mm-hmm. It's just the power moving within me. And I pray for other people to be able to find that who suffer from depression, who suffered with crippling anxiety, and maybe who lost faith, like I did, or who have, by no fault of their own, gravitated to substance abuse, to alcohol or pills or prescription medications or whatever it may be. I just want everybody out there to know that if you can find it in your heart to surrender and to give yourself up to Jesus, because he's knocking on the door. Mm-hmm. Try to open your heart to listen, and everything can, you always have this, you'll still have stumbling blocks and you'll still have failures. Things will still be tough, but you'll have the power to get through it. Not only will you get through it, but you'll experience an incredible amount of joy, and you'll have a new relationship with your wife or your spouse or your significant other. You'll have a better relationship with your children. You have a better relationship with yourself. And more than anything, you have a real relationship with your Father. And that's, as we know, yeah. God.
That's awesome, Jason. Thank you so much. It's so encouraging to hear your story today. I know it's going to bring a lot of hope to a lot of folks. So we appreciate you being here today.
Thank you.
Isn't it great to hear how Jesus still transforms lives today? And there's some commonality in all of that, is that finally we come to the end of ourselves. The things that we've been chasing aren't adding up to what we thought they would. And I just want to encourage you today that maybe you had an awakening during that conversation, right? Maybe you've been having an awakening over time now. And make no mistake, it's Jesus, as Jason said, it's Jesus that's knocking on the door of your hearts. I want to close with just some commonalities as I've been reading across secular literature on what makes us happy, what gives us meaning in life. And I came across a researcher, her name is Emily Smith, and she just succinctly put it down into four areas. They are these: that we have to belong. We have to have a sense of belonging in our lives. That we have some sense of purpose in our life. Now, I'm going to go through these rather quickly, so write them down and think and reflect on them. But that there's some sense of purpose in our lives, that there's a reason to get up in the morning, that there's a sense of transcendence in our lives, something beyond the day-to-day humdrum life of getting up, doing the same thing, going to bed, and doing it over again. And then I thought this was really telling in the research, that we have to tell ourselves a different story. And even more succinctly, the ability to retell our story. I think if you're searching today, don't devalue what Jesus brings to the table. He wants us to belong to him, his heavenly Father, and to one another. He wants to give us a sense of purpose, to reflect God's glory in our lives, and to love the people that God's put in our lives, to have a sense that there's somebody out there, right, that's helping to make sense of all this, that we can trust that there's someone in control. And we, of course, we know that as the personal God. And then the storytelling, that we're not defined, just as Jason reminded us, that we're not defined by our past, but there's a new story being retold in all of our lives. All of that is found in Jesus. And it's not about being more religious. Don't let the church inoculate you from Jesus. It's about this living, breathing relationship with the God of the universe. If you want more of that, I just pray that you pray with me today. Lord, no matter where we are, if we're on a walk right now with our cell phones, we're in a bed, we're in our pajamas, on a couch, or right here in this auditorium, whether we already know you or this is the first time, God, we want more of you. We want more of the adventure of knowing you and hearing your voice and learning. We want to do that together. Lord, our prayer is that you'd give us Jesus, more of Jesus, so we experience the adventure of hearing your voice every day and the confidence that comes from doing that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus.